What's wrong with me? Have you ever asked that question? I thought some of you were going to answer that, and you can. Maybe we should have another meet and greet. I remember clearly that was a question I asked my youth leader when I was 17 years old. When I was 17, I was in love with Jesus. I love my youth group. I love my church. I love my camp, Lake Beauty Bible Camp. I spent 2 summers up there. It was way too much fun to be a Christian. I never had a bad day in church. I never had a bad day in my youth group. It was just good. Everything was good. And I'm so thankful that I was raised that way, because I had such a good, healthy, wholesome foundation for my life, which has helped me all these years. But a funny thing happened. You know, the closer I was getting to God, the more I could see the sin and the corruption in me and my thought life, and I was disgusted by it. And so I said to my youth pastor, get rid of this. Why is it that the more I love Christ, the more temptation is fighting me? I would have thought that you love Jesus more and temptation would just, bye-bye, would just fly away and it would be no problem. But so we sat in the A&W parking lot. You know what that is? We used to call it the ask and wait. Probably because my brother worked there. And we sat in the A&W parking lot in Buffalo, Minnesota. And I said, what's wrong with me? I was truly having a crisis of faith. I wanted the temptation and the sin to go away. And I was in a crisis. And Rob said to me, let's read Romans 6. So we did. We did right there that night, and we did for the next several weeks, and I committed Romans 6 to memory that year and practiced this week. I'm not going to do it this morning, but Romans 6 is when I began to understand my true identity in Christ. I understood this big word called sanctification, which is our topic today in Romans 6. And I understood my identity in Christ and how to understand this ongoing battle with temptation. So we've been going through Romans. And so far in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, the topic has been justification by faith. How we are 100% justified by faith. Through Jesus Christ. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You are declared righteous by God through Christ by faith and His grace. It's a done deal. 100%. All the kids say 100% now. You've heard that? 100% justified. 5+ chapters on that theme. But that's your salvation past. We get to Romans 6. Now we're talking about salvation present. We're talking about your personal holiness, your thought life, your behavior, your habits. How is it that God's grace rescues us from the power of sin, from temptation that comes? And when you want to lie or cheat or steal and you wrestle with all this thing going on now, well, this topic is about grace God extends to us today so we have power to obey the Lord and live for the Lord. As that song so powerfully, the words of that song were so perfect for this sermon. And the Apostle Paul has to correct an error. The error was something like this. Well, if salvation is free, if grace is free, and the more I sin, the more grace I get, why don't I just keep on sinning, because then I'm going to get more grace. And God's going to forgive me anyway. I'll go out and sow my wild oats Saturday night, come to Sunday morning, and I'll be forgiven. So Romans 6 begins like this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Far from it. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So he's correcting this cheap grace idea that since salvation and grace is free, I can just do whatever I want. No. True grace doesn't work like that. True grace does not encourage more sinning. God's grace changes your whole attitude about sin. You'll hate it. You'll never hate it more when you have more grace at work in your life, because grace works. Grace seeks to set all of us free from sin altogether. So that's the theme today. So here's the outline. My title today is Free Grace is Freeing Grace. We'll look at the first 14 verses of Romans 6. Know first that the old self has died with Christ, verses 1 to 7. Consider the new self alive in Christ, verses 8 to 11. And then present your body for service to righteousness. That's the conclusion, verses 12 to 14. And on the church app, I have this outline. I have the notes. If you want to take notes, that's fine. But the notes are there on the church app this morning. So let's go back to last week. I showed this chart last week that God puts all of humanity into two circles. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. That's the only division that matters in the world. And what do you do to get in Adam? Well, you're born once. And when you're born in Adam, you inherit the sinful consequences of Adam's sin, death, condemnation. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. And that is our realm. We're dominated by sin and death. Then the cross of Christ. Then Christ comes. Then the good news. And we are transferred from being in Adam to being in the realm of grace, being in Christ, receiving eternal life, justification, declared not guilty and declared righteous, and the grace of God allows us to live a new and righteous life. And what's going to happen here in Romans 6, he's going to tell us that our old life in Adam is dead. Rest in peace, old Adam. Rest in peace, old Roger, who loved to sin and be tempted. Rest in peace, you old man, who never wanted to follow God and do what God said. You rest in peace. You're dead. All of us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are alive to know Him, to do His will, and to live for Him. So that's where we're going today. So when we read about the old self and the new self, just remember the old life in Adam and the new life in Christ. All right, let's look at the first point. Know that the old self has died with Christ, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. Hallelujah. This is the Word of God. So that word know is very important. We have to know this. It's there in verse 3. It's there in verse 6. It's there in verse 9. So victory over sin and temptation requires that we must know something. Do you not know that all of us, so this isn't some secret password. This isn't some secret knowledge. All of us should know this as Christians. This is basic gospel fact. What is it that we know? That as a Christian, we must know that by faith, we have been united with Christ. We've been baptized with Him. We've been buried with Him into death. Our old self, that old Adam, that has been crucified so that we're free now to walk in a new life. We don't have to be enslaved to the old life, the old habits, the old thought patterns. Christians must know their true identity. Your identity now is in Christ. And we identify Him in His life, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. His story is our story too. And once you know your true identity, now you can live out that identity. Isn't this so much of what our world talks about right now? Everybody wants to talk about their identity. How many things are driven by identity these days? Everybody wants to know their identity, create their identity, express their identity, celebrate their identity, take pride in their identity, live out their identity, and even vote their identity. So much of our politics is identity politics. Have you heard of that? Well, Paul was first to teach the importance of knowing our true Christian identity. It is important. And verse 5 says, we're united with Him. It's the only time that phrase is there in the New Testament. United with Him, that means the Christian and Christ are united like two plants planted together. Our lives are entwined in union with Him. An unbreakable union with Christ. So that what He experienced, we experience. And baptism symbolizes this. I love to baptize people in the white cattle tank that we have. In the waters. You walk into what's the whole symbol about? You walk into the waters of baptism. And you stand there representing your old sinful self in Adam. And then you get plunged under the water, representing how sin leads to death. The waters of baptism are a grave. And you go down. And then you get lifted up, representing the cleansing power from sin and the washing away of guilt, of being born again and raised to walk in a new life. Baptism symbolizes the old self has died and buried with Christ, and we've been raised to a new life by faith. Not by baptism, but by faith in Christ alone. Christians must know this. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. Our life came to an end. Saving faith doesn't just give us heaven, eternal life, way off in the future someday. Saving faith places you and I in union with Jesus Christ now. We share His life. We have a new identity. We must know it. Robert Munt said this, Christ's death for sin becomes our death to sin. My youth pastor said, Roger, dead people don't sin. And I thought, okay, I can't argue with that. Probably dead people don't sin. He was trying to get me to imagine that my old sinful life and desires are all tied up in the back seat of the car, and now the new you in Christ is behind the wheel, driving the car, doing the will of God, and just seeing my old life as dead. That's what Paul is saying here. The next thing he says is consider the new self alive, verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life that he lives to God. Verse 11. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 11. You should probably underline that verse, because that is the first command in Romans. Now, we've gone through five plus chapters, all this heavy teaching about faith, justification, and so on. Here's the first command, right here. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is very important. Consider it. It's an accounting term. You reckon these things to be true now. You deliberate on them. You weigh them and arrive at this conclusion that, yes, I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. Now, this isn't some kind of a Jedi mind trick. This isn't playing make-believe. It's gospel truth. It's biblical reality. It's what Christ has done for us in our identification with Him. So if you are a Christian and you go back into a life of sin, James Boyce said this, a Christian who does that, who goes back into a life of sin after you know you have died to sin, it's like grabbing a shovel and digging up a dead body. You can't do that. That is so gross. Don't dig up the old you in Adam. Just leave him there in the ground and walk in new life. That's what he's saying here. Consider, reckon these things to be true in Christ. It doesn't say to make yourself dead. It says we have died in Christ. We have been raised in Christ. We're now in this grace union with Christ. These are gospel facts. Reckon them. Consider them true in your life now. So let me give a couple words of caution here. We should never measure our goodness, our sanctification, against another person. The measurement of my holiness, my goodness, my sanctification is not to measure myself against anybody else. I mean, I can always find somebody worse than me, maybe. And then you could feel like, you know, you're holier than you really are, right? So don't do that. We measure our sanctification by verse 11. Am I dead to sin? Am I alive to God? We compare ourselves to the Word of God. That's what we compare ourselves to. The other thing you can do is you can compare yourself to what you were 6 months ago or 6 years ago. You should have some idea if you are growing in the Lord or not, don't you? I know it can be a very tricky, sticky question to know if you're a growing Christian. Sometimes it's hard to tell. If you're not sure, ask your wife. Ask your husband. Ask your kids. Ask the people who work with you. Ask a friend. You can ask, am I as dead to sin as I was 6 months ago, 6 years ago? Am I as alive to God as I was 6 months ago or 6 years ago? What's happening to me and in my growth? And of course, the ultimate measure of our personal sanctification and holiness is just one thing. Are we conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we like Him? Am I as dead to sin as Jesus? Am I as alive to God as Jesus? That's the ultimate standard, and that's where grace wants to take us. That's where grace will take us. The other caution is, I'm not preaching sinless perfection here. I'm not. The old Puritans used to say, God does not take away our ability to sin. He gives us the power not to sin. You don't have to. If you do, you've made a foolish choice. You didn't have to sin. You didn't have to do what was wrong. And grace says you can live differently. In Christ, sin no longer enslaves us. It no longer defines us. John Wesley said it this way: sin remains, but it doesn't reign. It's not Lord anymore. It doesn't boss us around. We don't have to submit to sinful thoughts and sinful patterns anymore. Grace breaks us free. And then finally, the last few verses here, it says, present your body for service to righteousness. Verse 12. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and the part and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So there's a negative and a positive here in verse 13. Do not present the parts of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Do present the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. That word instruments in Greek language is also used as weapons, as tools. So we can say in Christ, we now use our bodies as tools, as weapons for righteousness. We weaponize our bodies for righteousness. Think about that. That's a powerful concept. Our bodies are tools for righteous causes. Now, this is just about as practical as it gets. If you want to grow in personal holiness, in sanctification, if you want to break free from sin, you got to do something different with your body. Amen? What is your body doing? Is your body a tool for righteous things, or is your body a tool for unrighteous things? It makes all the difference in the world. What are you doing with your body? What are you doing with your eyes? What are you doing with your ears, your mouth, what we say, what we eat, what we drink? What are we doing with our hands and feet, our heart? How about those capacities we have, our mind, our will, and emotions? If you want to grow in holiness, get your body parts. That's pretty specific. Get your body parts as tools for righteous things. Get busy as instruments of righteousness. You know, if you're busy serving the Lord, you're not going to have as much time. You'll be too tired to sin, to do unrighteous things, because your energy is spent using your body as a weapon for the Lord. You're too tired to go out and raise Cain or sow wild oats or whatever, right? It's so practical. So practical, we forget about it. What would happen to us this week if all of our bodies, all of the parts of our bodies, every faculty was totally dead to sin and selfishness and totally alive to Jesus Christ? What kind of a week would you have? That would be a powerful, grace-filled week, wouldn't it? What would happen to our church if all of us, every one of us, was just dead to sin, dead to self, alive to God, and just living out our identity in and through our bodies? I'd like to see that. So I'll close with a quote. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: "We are not only dead to the reign of sin, we are under the reign of grace. And all that that means, I am alive under the reign of grace, and grace is a tremendous power." Grace is what will change us. Not the law, not self-effort, not legalism, not license. It's grace. Grace is the secret to our holiness and our transformation. So maybe you've asked the same question I did years ago. I still ask it. What's wrong with me? Why do I still fall? In that crisis of faith, we learn these lessons of sanctification. That free grace is freeing grace. The old life has died with Christ. The new life is alive in Christ. And now I must present my body, parts and all, in full service to the Lord. The gospel of free grace sets us free to serve the Lord more and more. And that is the key to our transformation. I think that's the key to Living Rock Church that's been going all these years, because it takes a lot of work, a lot of grace to even be here any Sunday morning. And that is the grace of God that is sustaining the work of this body. Someone walked into the church office this week and said, "What can I do to help?" And Zach was there and Gail was there, and I think they both fell over. That was grace. That was grace that walked through the door and said, "What can I do to help?" They just wanted to help, so we signed them up to help. One of the most sanctifying things you can do in your life this fall is to present your body in service to the Lord. Get your body in a place where you're serving Him. In the church, in the community, in your neighborhood, serve the Lord. And that's how grace just flows through you and empowers you. I'm standing here preaching this sermon for one reason: the grace of God. Period. That's it. I have no problem. No problem making that my testimony this morning. And that's our testimony as a church. So that leads me to this final application announcement. Next week we're having a volunteer fair, and the ministry leaders will be out there in the cafeteria. There's opportunities to serve this fall, this year, even going into next summer, and you can look at them and understand what they are, and you can sign up next week if you want, or find out more about it. And sign up to serve, and may God give us all grace to find a place to serve this coming year. Amen? All right, let's give thanks to our Lord Jesus now. If you have your communion cup, if you need one, feel free to slip out and grab one in the back. On the night that Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks together. And Father, I pray that we would remember, as the body of Christ, that when you died, our old life died too. You died to our sin. We died to the sin that still troubles us. And give to these brothers and sisters this morning victory over any sin, over any habits, thoughts that are not pleasing to you. And then Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup represents a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." Remind the church this morning, you are 100% justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. No matter where you are in your sanctification, and we're all a work in progress, right? This blood says we are 100% justified. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it because Jesus did it. Amen? So let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Fill this body now with your grace. As we begin a new week, give us power through grace to take new steps of service, new steps of doing your will, to get started in school exactly as we should get started, living for the praise and glory of God. And we pray the same for our church. We thank you in Jesus' name.